Okay. Well, hey, last week I asked you a question. I said, are you who you want to be? Are you the person you want to be? And if you aren't, what are you doing to change that? And we took a look at the story of a guy named Peter in the Bible, and we discovered how this very average guy who was obviously prone to mistakes allowed himself to be molded and taught by Jesus Christ to the point that Jesus then told him that he was going to give him the very keys to the kingdom of heaven. He would be the key holder for the kingdom of heaven. And in looking at that story, I think we were encouraged to turn from sin and to turn to God for how he wants us to live our lives and the path that he wants us to follow, to let him mold us and direct us. And we said that when we do that kind of thing, when we live in that kind of way, God can make us into a person that is even more than what we could have imagined for ourselves. So are you who you want to be? We spent some time last week also looking at arguments for the role of the Pope in the church, arguments for and against. So if you missed it, it's on the church website. You can go back and check that out. But with those two subjects covered, we finished off Matthew chapter 16. Today we make a stop in Matthew 18, so if you're going to be using a Bible there, you can go ahead and grab that now. We'll, of course, have the scripture for you up on the screen as well. We are going to look today at the topic of how do you handle it when someone treats you poorly, when someone does wrong to you. How are we to handle it when a person has done wrong to us? Most of us will have looked at these passages before and we'll be familiar with it, but if you're like me, this stuff remains challenging. It'll be a challenge for us today. Okay, so if you want to be someone who is molded and taught by God like Peter, we now have an opportunity together to be moldable this morning, to be teachable. Let's listen to the words of our Master, Jesus. This will be Matthew 18, and we're looking at verse 15. So verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay, so let's go through that now. And again, this example obviously is about someone within the church who has wronged you. How do you handle it? And I think many have thought that this also applies to a situation where maybe a friend of yours within the church is involved in sin. Jesus says, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Okay, so that's best case scenario. You take the initiative, go and bring this issue up to your brother or sister. When you mention what you have to say, they feel conviction about that, and they make corrections, and they make amends, and the matter's over with. That's perfect. What if that doesn't work? Then you move on to step two. You take one or two others along with you, and you try it again. So you find a couple of people within the church body who are trustworthy and kind and wise and so forth, respected. And they come along, and together you try to help this person see their error. Maybe they'll listen to those people if they haven't listened to you. And again, if that happens, if it works, fantastic. The process worked, and it didn't become a huge deal. If that doesn't work, you move to step three. You tell the church. Okay, and in our church situation, I'm going to suggest to you that this means coming to the deacon board and talking to the deacon board about that issue. It does not mean standing up during praise and blessing time with the open mic and starting to call people out on stuff, right? Okay. So we've got a board of deacons that's been elected for that very purpose, and that board is given the duty of prayerfully considering these things and trying to reach conclusions that are wise. So you tell the church deacon board, you tell the church via the deacon board, and that group tries to correct the situation. And if the person still remains unrepentant, Even after the elders of the church have come to confront, then what happens next? What did the passage say in verse 17? You treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Yeah, that's a tough statement. I think we have to balance that statement out with many others from Jesus and other New Testament writers that comment about love for Gentiles or pagans in this instance. Even the traitorous tax collectors, right? Jesus hung out with sinners. He came to forgive sinners. So let's not carry this particular sentence too far, but let's just look at what the point is. I mean, the point clearly is that if you have someone in the church who is involved in ongoing sin and is unrepentant and unmoved through those three steps previously we've mentioned, then step four should be undertaken, and that is to remove the person from membership within the church. That's tough. That's not a rule that I made up. That's a rule mentioned by our Lord. So this four-step method is obviously very practical and useful for us in the church, useful for our body of believers. So let's pull some application points out of it. How are we to handle it when a person does wrong to us? The first answer is to know and use the four-step process from Matthew 18. Know and use it. We've been given a structure here to follow in this passage that we can use in the case of a brother or a sister who has done wrong to us, or maybe in the case of someone, a friend of yours in the church who's involved in sin. I want to add some sub-points to this as well, though. When thinking about this four-step process in Matthew 18, sub-point A would be, let's use wise judgment on when to use this process and when not. Every person in this building today is a sinner. If you have the intention of setting up a one-on-one conversation with every person who sins in this church, you're going to be having a lot of conversations. All right, there needs to be some good judgment about when to go through this process and when not to. Obviously, it needs to be a serious situation. It maybe needs to be an ongoing situation. Maybe someone did sin against you, and you really need to talk to them in order to restore your relationship. So there are appropriate times to follow these four steps. But let's also remember, we are all sinners here. Let's try to use good judgment on when to go through this process and when not to. Subpoint B. I want to say to you that the most important step out of these four steps is the first one, and that is to go directly to the person for a one-on-one conversation. That's an important one. I have not always done this right. I'll bet that you probably have not always done this right. What's most important now is that we learn from this and moving forward, we treat this importantly. If someone has wronged you, or you think something seriously sinful is going on in the life of one of your friends here, go directly to them and talk about it. Have that hard one-on-one conversation. Bring up the issue. Seek to work it out. Seek to restore your relationship with that person. The most important step of this four-step process is step one. Go directly to the person. Sub-point. I sound so official today. Sub-point C. Accomplish step one of the four-step process by speaking the truth in love. So we go directly to the person you're having trouble with, talk to them about it by speaking the truth in love. Truth is important in that conversation. Speaking it in love is really important in that conversation. Let's be determined as we enter into those conversations to believe in that other person and their ultimate goodness. So we speak the truth and we show love. Okay, subpoint D under this main point of knowing and using the four-step process in Matthew 18. Subpoint D, you go directly to the person you're having trouble with to talk to them about it. You do that by speaking the truth in love, and then don't talk about it with anyone other than those people mentioned in the four-step process. Don't talk about it with anyone other than those people mentioned in the four-step process. What was there any point in this four-step process that Jesus gave us here where it said, go talk to four or five people in the community about that person and then go directly to them? Nope, didn't say that. You know, even if you go through all four steps of this process, assuming you follow my suggestion that you tell the telling the church means telling the deacon board, not the whole church, assuming that step, Even if you've gone through all four steps, you've really talked to very few people about that scenario, haven't you? And boy, I think that's the way it's intended to be. That's the way to handle the sin of a brother or sister in our church body maturely, seriously, and with love. I've not been perfect about this, and I'm sorry for that. And I'll bet that many of you haven't either, but we need to strive towards it. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder among you. I'm afraid that when I come again, I will be grieved over many who have sinned. So gossip is a sin, and we need to treat it seriously. There's a balancing act in all of this, isn't there? A good church has two tasks to keep in balance. That they need to take sin very seriously and standards very seriously. And we also need to take seriously that we are all sinners, the reality that we are all sinners and we're in need of love and grace. And you know, when you're trying to balance those two things, the answers aren't always easy. But I think that if we're wrestling with how to keep those two concepts balanced, that is probably exactly where we're supposed to be, if we're wrestling with those two things. Last week we saw Jesus telling Peter, I'm going to build the church upon you, and I'm going to give you the keys to heaven, and whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. And Jesus was telling Peter there that he's going to involve Peter in the responsibility and workings of the kingdom. So Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He makes the rules, but Peter is now going to be his deputy, and he's going to be given some authority. Look at the next verse in Matthew 18. So this is right after the church has been given this four-step process for handling conflict in the church body. Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Those are the exact same words that he just got done saying to Peter. So this authority is not only given to Peter, it's given to the church as a whole. We are all entrusted with this responsibility. Within the kingdom of heaven, the church, when we're trying to balance these two things, the standards and taking sin seriously and the love and the mercy, when we're trying to balance those things, that's going to create a lot of situations that are tough judgment calls. And I believe verses 15 to 18 here, in these verses, Jesus is telling us, I'm going to give the church authority to handle these kinds of issues. The authority to act is my deputies in the kingdom. And as long as you are, you know, seeking generally to abide by my overall rules, I'm going to empower you in the decisions you make, in the tough calls and these difficult scenarios that churches face. So authority has been given to the church. I want to request something of you today in the context of all of this, talking about our own church now. I want to ask you to put trust in your church leadership. You elected the church board, the eight deacons, the chairman. You elected good people who take their role very seriously. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a deacon meeting. They ain't short. They're long meetings. And we have agonized over many subjects in the last 2.5 years that I've been here. We've prayed collectively and individually over these things. The answers are not always easy to sort out, and we try to do our best. Have we done everything perfectly? No, I'm sure we haven't. But we have tried to respond wisely. We've tried to balance the standards and the love. So you can trust us to do our best and to try to make wise judgments while calling upon the Holy Spirit for help in these matters. And if you ever have any concerns about how the board is handling something or how I am handling something, I would ask you to do something similar to this four-step process we're just talking about and start by please coming to me or come to our church chairman Jeff or our head deacon Harlow. Come and talk to us about it. Rather than letting it stew within you, or rather than going out and talking with other people. Come get our perspective first. I would ask for that. The authority belongs to the whole church. But in keeping with the guidelines set out for us in the New Testament, you have selected elders to represent you and to handle these things for you. And so trust us to do our best. Let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 is a tough one. You could be really tempted to skip this one. But we don't buck hard questions here at Calvary, so let's read verse 19. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Okay, let's just admit what we all have in our minds when we read this, these two verses. I think that we can all think of times where you were part of a gathering where we prayed for something and it did not appear afterwards that it was done for us. So today I want to suggest a way to think about these two verses. Jesus just got done telling us, the church, that we have authority within his kingdom to stand as his deputies and to make decisions. I think verse 19 here, that this is another statement from Jesus saying, I want you to be involved. I'm going to involve you in kingdom things and in the governance of the kingdom. I'm going to back you up. I'm going to be paying attention to your prayers, and I'm going to help you out. Okay, so imagine now with me, imagine a family scenario in which a parent has decided to try to teach his teenage son something about responsibility. And so the parent is going to involve the son now in some of the decisions affecting the household and affecting his life. He communicates this to the son. Down the road, the son comes to him and says, you know, Dad, I've noticed that the family's a little tight on money, and I want to help out. I'm thinking about getting a morning paper route. Now, I don't know if teenagers still get paper routes these days. I don't even know if that happens anymore, but it did in my day, so we're just going to use that for an illustration. I want to get this morning paper out, Dad, and to do before school, and you know, that way I'll have a little money around so I can pay for the things that I need for school and for fun, and you and Mom won't have to pay for them, and that'll, you know, help out overall the family. Okay, well, in his mind, the dad might be thinking to himself, you know, that's a well-intentioned request. I might not have chosen an early morning paper out for my son since he has five alarms already and can barely get to school on time as it is, but, you know, I told him I was going to let him take some responsibility, so sure, let's do it, let's do it. I'll let him do it. Maybe not the path that the dad would have chosen exactly for his son, but he has empowered his son, so and certainly the son is making a good effort at doing something positive here. So dad allows that decision to be made and the paper route happens. Okay, what if later on the son comes back to the dad and says, Dad, I've noticed that you and Mom, you know, you're still talking about having money troubles, and I've decided that I and my teenage sister should drop out of school and go to work and help the family's bottom line. You know, we'll be fine. We don't need school to find good jobs. We'll just work hard, you know, the rest of our lives. What's the dad going to think about that request? Okay, I think he'll think, you know, it's another well-intentioned request. He's trying to do something good, but he just doesn't understand the big picture. He doesn't understand how important education is going to be for the futures of he and his sister. And the son doesn't understand that, you know, my wife and I, we've had a lot of conversations, and there are ideas and of ways to cut back, and we're really not doing all that bad. So he's going to go to his son and say, no, you can't quit school. Request not granted. But Dad, you said I had authority, that you would back me up. Not in this case, son. You don't understand the bigger picture. Is it possible that when we get into groups of two or three, or even when we gather in the full body here on Sunday mornings and we ask the Lord for things, is it possible? Sometimes he grants them, but sometimes he thinks to himself, you know, that's a well-intentioned request. But they just don't see the bigger picture. They don't understand. And I cannot grant that particular request at this particular time in the way that they're wanting it. I think that's possible. Church is given authority within the kingdom. Jesus is going to back up our decisions and our requests, but once in a while he's going to need to overrule our well-intentioned requests because he's the king and he sees the bigger picture. Maybe that illustration helps you a bit with verse 19 and 20. And we're on to verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay everything back." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." All right, I need a helper for this next section. Carter, would you be willing to help me for a moment up front? I know you're really excited to do so. Come on up, and while Carter comes up, Miles is going to be setting something up behind us here. Carter, thank you. Welcome to the front. Look at all these friendly people. So, Carter, this is a $5 coin. I'm just going to hand it to you here. $5 coin. Did you know there was such a thing as a $5 coin in America? Okay, actually, it's a quarter. But for today, it is a $5 coin. Okay, hold that up or let everyone see it. And in just a moment here, we're going to have... In fact, I'll go ahead. You can go ahead. And will you stand on this end of the cooler right here? Go ahead, stand. Yep. Don't jiggle around and fall off or anything like that. Okay. We just got to get a board over here. And we'll try to get it halfway. Perfect. Thank you, Miles. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now, Carter, you and I are friends, all right? We hang out. You know, you sometimes cross the board and come over to my place, and I sometimes come over to your place, and it's a little bit of a wobbly board. But, you know, we can shake hands and say, "Yeah, man, we're cool. We're good." All right, so we got a relationship together. But, you know, one day something gets into you. I don't know what it was. It makes no sense, really. But you start talking bad about me in the locker room before gym class, all right? And I hear about it later. So next time I come and see you in the school hallway, I'm going to say, "Carter, why were you talking about my mama like that? Why were you saying all those bad things about me, Carter?" And here, I need you to get off the board for a second. Carter, you know what? I don't need this. This isn't right. I'm done with this. So now we got a problem. Before we were good. But now something has come between us, and it's this huge chasm right here, right? So don't fall off. Don't fall into the chasm. So this is very similar to something that God has taught us in his word about what's happened between humanity and God. At the beginning, Carter, at the beginning when he created, we had good relationship with God. We could walk across the plank, and we had no problem connecting humans to God. We had good relationship. Was open and honest, but then human beings sinned, and something came between us, and kind of like this huge chasm that has come between you and me. Now, life doesn't work this way, but let's pretend that we could buy forgiveness. Let's pretend for a little bit that we could buy forgiveness. You know, Carter, you just talked pretty badly about me in the locker room, but I guess, you know, we were pretty good friends before that, and I suppose if you came to apologize to me, I might say, "Okay, I'll forgive you for $5. You don't happen to have $5, do you?" I think you do. It's right there in your hand. I'd be glad to take that $5 coin back, and we will just put this back up. And okay, you're forgiven. Relationship is restored. Ain't that great? How much do you think it would cost to repair the relationship between a human being and God that is caused by sin? Now, again, we can't buy forgiveness. We know that. Okay, but we're just pretending here. What would it cost for a human being to get his forgiveness with God? Let's look at Jesus' thoughts here in this little illustration on what it might cost. Remember at the end of that story that we just read, the man who had gotten his debts canceled was unwilling to cancel the debt of his friend. The Bible says in that story that the friend owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii back then is worth about $5 today. A $5 coin. That's you and me. I needed the $5 coin, Carter, to repair our relationship. But what did the man in the story owe the king? What was the amount of the debt that got canceled? The Bible says 10,000 talents. That is the equivalent, I understand, of $2,400,000. Got that on you? No? Okay. We talked about tax collectors earlier. I read this week that if you added up all the taxes collected in one year in all of the provinces of Galilee and Judea and Idumea and Samaria, the total for a year was $216,000. $216,000 total income for that whole area, and the guy in Jesus' story owes the king $2,400,000. There was no way this man was ever going to repay that debt. You can step down off the platform. I'm going to give you that. Before you go back to your seat, I'm going to give you this coin again. All right, and $5, and you can hold that up for everybody to see. There it is, beautiful coin. All right, now let's turn to the board, and Wes can put up the next slide. There it is. Do you happen to see that yellow dot there? Right in the middle. Right in the middle, there's a yellow dot. That is your $5 coin, Carter, right there. All right? So a $5 coin. Now we are going to see how many $5 coins it would take for us to achieve forgiveness from God for our sins, according to Jesus' illustration. So, yep, here's the next slide. Those are all $5 coins. That's a lot. That's a lot of $5 coins. What is there more? Keep going. Yep, there's another one. And, a third. Okay, and, oh, man. I'm going to have to get a second paper out. Okay, do you know, you can just keep clicking there, Wes, until you get to the end of that. But do you know how many times that Wes would have to click that slide until we got enough $5 coins to pay off $2,400,000? He would have to change that slide 200 times. It's a lot of $5 coins. I did not give him 200 slides, so Wes, you can just stop when that goes in. But anyway, this is Jesus' idea from this illustration of how much we are in debt to God because of our sin, a debt so huge we could never pay it, ever. Carter, thank you very much. You may go sit. Thank you, sir. All right, so you and I, obviously, we are the guy who owed the big debt, the debt we could never pay. But the debt was paid, wasn't it? And there was a price that was paid. It was the cost of Jesus' life. And through that sacrifice, God canceled the debt and forgave us. But this is not the point of the story, is it? What's the point of the story? The point of the story is if we can be forgiven such a huge debt, how can we not forgive those who have wronged us? God didn't delay the due date for the repayment of the debt. He didn't reduce the debt. He canceled it. That huge debt. Who have you not forgiven in your life? Well, the topic for today has been, how are we to handle it when a person has done wrong to us? Let's recap. We'll get it up on the board again. Okay, we are to know and use the four-step process in Matthew 18. We need to use wise judgment on when to use the process and when not to. Remember, we're all sinners. We need to know that the most important step of the four-step process is step one. Go directly to the person you're having trouble with for a one-on-one conversation. Try to clear up the problem so you can restore a relationship. And, you know, it takes two. When Carter asked me for forgiveness for talking bad about me in the locker room, I could have just said, sorry, bud. And I could have chosen to keep that relationship broken. It obviously takes two to restore a relationship. But be the one who initiates. Do your part. We need to accomplish step one of the four-step process by speaking the truth in love. We need to not talk about the situation with anyone other than the people mentioned in the four-step process. Let's not be involved in gossip at Calvary. And we need to be people who forgive. These principles are obviously applicable to people outside the church as well as inside. We need to be forgiving people. If the person who wronged you asks for forgiveness and you've worked out the issue, that is absolutely the time to forgive and forget. Erase it. Move forward just as the Lord has done for you. Okay, quick question. What if that person doesn't respond well to your attempts to reconcile? What if they never do apologize or seek to repair the relationship? That feels a little bit different, obviously. But I still think that probably at some point you ought to offer that forgiveness anyway. If no other reason than to be at peace over the matter in your own heart and just let God deal with them. So who do we need to forgive? Let's just reflect for a little bit. Let's bow our heads and just have a moment of reflection on these things. So where is there conflict in your life? Where do you have a lack of peace due to a conflict situation with someone either from the past or the present? You know, I've been suggesting to us over the past year or so that if we're not feeling peace in our lives, then maybe something is off spiritually. Maybe you're not trusting God enough. Maybe you're not getting into His presence enough. Maybe you're involved in sin and that is causing you to feel restless. In our context today, though, the question would be, is there a conflict situation with a person that is still unresolved and you have a lack of peace due to it? Resolve that situation. Go have the hard conversation if that needs to happen. Seek to reconcile and restore. We need to remember that if we are the one who did the offending, or we were responsible for part of the problem, there's a different teaching from Jesus that tells us to drop everything and go ask that person to forgive you. Maybe that's what you need to do. Christ followers are to be living in freedom and in peace. Are you holding back forgiveness from someone? What's keeping you bound? Lord God, once again, we see your wisdom in these things. You know, there isn't one of us who, if we wronged a person unintentionally, wouldn't want that person to come and talk to us first rather than running around town and talking about it. We'd want them to come directly to us so that we can seek to understand each other and to make amends. We would want that. And here you are spelling that out for us. Your word, O Lord, is a guide to our feet and a light for our path. So give us boldness, Lord, when we need to have those hard conversations with people, when it's appropriate. Give us wisdom as to know when it's appropriate. And then when we get into those situations, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will remind us to approach them with love and belief in the person and help us always to remember what a huge debt we had to you that you canceled. May we be similarly forgiving to others in our lives. Lord, forgive us for the times we've done this inadequately. I pray that you teach us and that you make us able to do them in the future. May we be moldable and teachable like Peter was, and may you turn us into the person you want us to be. For your glory, amen.